Thank you. Now, the song leader said you were privileged to have us. Let me tell you that we are privileged to be here. So thank you, Pastor Stewart, for the invitation. In a few moments, I'm going to ask my wife to say a few words because she has such a nice voice. I love hearing my wife speak. She's going to tell a little story of what happened to her 18 months ago. She's here. Oh, you did. Okay. She had a heart attack on the Gold Coast. And did you? Tell her again. Good idea. Now, what I didn't realize, Henry, that you're in my book. Harold, Henry, Horatio and Humphrey. So what we will do is I will get you to sign the books. Okay, so I get Henry's signature. Everybody said, I'd like Henry to sign my book.
$7.50 now.
Yeah, $7.50, more expensive, definitely. So some people, when they think of Jesus, they see him as a baby in the arms of Mary. Many Catholics will show you a picture of Mary and baby Jesus because they like the idea of Bethlehem. They like the idea of the baby. But if you go to Bethlehem today, he's not there. You won't find him in that stable. Some people are very happy to have Jesus on a cross. We call it a crucifix. There is the cross and Jesus is hanging there. But if you go to Jerusalem today and you go to that small mountain, we call it Calvary. It's also called Golgotha. But if you go there, you won't find Jesus because he's not on the cross. Other people are happy to think that Jesus lived and he died. He was a good man. He said wonderful things and, you know, he did wonderful acts, but he lived and he died. And we are often in Australia very comfortable to remember Anzac Day. And there are the RSL monuments to heroes who have died. There is a tomb in Jerusalem. You can go there, but you won't find Jesus in the tomb because he's not there. He's not in the stable. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's alive forevermore. Where is he? He's here. He's with his church. I don't feel him. Well, that's your problem. Because he's here. In Revelation, when John saw Jesus, he was standing in the midst of the candlesticks, which are the churches. And it's when we start to say, thank you for your presence. I love you, Lord. You're faithful. You're wonderful. You're good. We sense his presence. Moaning and groaning and mumbling and grumbling will not attract the presence of God. But when we offer a sacrifice of praise, when we enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, we start to sense his presence. Jesus is here. Not only is he here, but he's here. He lives in our hearts today. Hallelujah. But he sits on a throne next to the Father. He has the highest name and the highest place, and he deserves the highest praise. It may be Saturday, but Sunday's coming. Why don't we say that together? Are you ready? It may be Saturday, but Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. Honey, come and just share a little bit, please. This is my first wife.
We've got to believe in our lives that God is in control. You see, things don't always go as we want them to go. And I thought that I was doing really well. This is 2 years ago, next month.
July.
2 years ago, next month, I decided it was time to lose weight. And so I put myself on a very strict diet, and over the next 2 months, I lost 10 kilos. That's a lot to lose, isn't it? Well, not really. Put it all back on now. But at the end of that 2 months, just a little bit after that, we were going on holiday to the Gold Coast. What a beautiful place to go. Some of you have been to the Gold Coast, and on this particular morning, Tuesday morning, I was relaxing. I was looking out through the window. I could hear and see the ocean rolling in. It was beautiful. But then I suddenly felt unwell. Things were going well. There was no reason that anything should happen. Life is like that sometimes, isn't it? I just felt I couldn't pinpoint what it was. And then about an hour later, I felt good again. Our son and his family were in a unit further up in the building. We went up, spent about an hour with them playing games at the table. And I said to my daughter-in-law, I will cook dinner for us tonight. So we went down in the lift to go to the shop at the bottom of the units. And suddenly, going down in that lift, I had a heart attack. And some people have said to me, what did it feel like? What was, you know, did you have terrible pain? Did you hit the floor? What happened? No, I didn't have terrible pain. I had a little bit of pain behind my shoulder blade. But I felt myself go hot. My sight went, and I touched my husband on his arm in the lift going down. And I said, I'm not well. The man this side caught hold of me. The man that side was my husband. But you know, the amazing thing was that I was in the right place at the right time for that to happen. It could have happened a couple of months later when we were booked to go to Bali. It didn't. It happened on the Gold Coast. Two angels came. Two angels in the form of paramedics on bicycles, and on their back they had everything that was necessary to do the ECG readings and so on and be able to tell that I had had a heart attack. I got to the hospital so quickly and they performed the operation needed so that I had hardly any heart damage. And from a few days later, I was able to walk the beach again. Just about 4 days later, walk the beach again. And I praise God that I didn't go to heaven then. If I had, you know what? All through that time in the hospital, while I was waiting to get to the hospital, I had such a peace in my heart. And that was the Lord. When we love him, it doesn't matter whether we're here or there, whether we're sick or whether we're well, whether we're going through trials or whether we're sailing through life, we can know his peace in our hearts. Yes? And so I praise God that I'm still here today to enjoy this Easter weekend with every one of you. God bless you.
Just hold that for a minute. How's your heart? I'll ask you that at the end of the meeting. What I do is I write study guides for people to understand the Bible. Do you remember that Philip asked the Ethiopian in the desert, do you understand what you're reading? And many times we read the Bible out of habit. It's a good habit. But we don't read with understanding. So what I'm trying to do is to enable people to understand the Bible. And we do it through a series of these study guides where we have the texts from the Bible. my explanation and of that text, and then how you can apply it in your life. And this one is on the Gospel of John, the first six chapters. We've got the next 7 to 13 chapters in the Gospel of John. These cost $10. That they are a great resource. My encouragement is that everybody reads 2 pages a day. Read a spread a day. You're reading the Bible, you're reading the explanation, and then you can see how you can apply it to your life. The sermon you're about to hear in a few moments' time comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it's out there on that table. So it will bless you and help you. Thank you, honey. Did I ever tell you you're my hero? Now, am I moving around too much for the camera? Are you okay? So everybody that's listening online, this is Grace Church. My name's Jeremy. I am Stuart's long-lost son. So greetings to you. I'm going to tell you, it's not a story, it is an incident. Because I tell stories, you might want to think this is not true. What I'm going to tell you now is an actual event that happened. I heard the man who wrote it tell the story, and I've read it in the book that he wrote. The man's name was Peter Wagner, and it's written in a book called The Third Wave. And you can actually buy that on the internet. Peter Wagner was quite good friends with a Chinese missionary called David Wong. Has anybody ever heard of the name David Wong? He ran something called Asian Outreach. And this is back in the late 70s, early 80s. And David Wong was traveling the world, raising money to buy Chinese Bibles to, well, smuggle into mainland China. He did a lot of fundraising in America. And on one occasion, in the story, he's in New York City and speaking not at a large church, but it was an Asian church. And at the end of the meeting, an older couple came out to him and said, Mr. Wong, our son lives in this city in China. I don't know the name of the city. He's a doctor in a large hospital. And he wrote to us and asked for a Bible. They said he's not a Christian. He's actually the secretary of the Communist Party, you know, whatever organization in the hospital he's the secretary of. And we are puzzled that he would ask for a Bible. They said, here is the Bible we want you to give to him. And next time you're in China, in that area, can you try and locate him? Here is the address of the hospital. Some months went by. David Wong was able to go to China, and realizing that he wasn't far away from this city, made the trip, found the hospital, inquired about the doctor, who was very embarrassed that a Western Chinese person would be seeking him. And he quickly wrote out the name of the address of where he was living, gives it to him, come tonight. That evening, David Wong found where the man lived and said, I've met your parents in New York City, and they asked me to give you a Bible. He said, but can I ask you why you want a Bible? The man said, maybe 18 months ago, I was working in the hospital in the emergency section. And an old woman was admitted. She had been injured in a farming accident. Some machinery had fallen on her and crushed her chest. And she was brought to the hospital in a very bad situation. We took x-rays of her chest, and every rib, both sides, was broken. And we realized, because of her age, there was no hope for the woman. And I told the nursing staff just to put her in the corner of a ward, keep her comfortable, because she would die overnight. And as I walked away, the old lady started to speak in a whisper. And I bent over her to hear, thinking that she was asking for my help. And she was saying, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me." He said, it meant nothing to me. I walked away. The next morning when I was doing my rounds and I went to the ward where the old lady had been put, I expected to find her bed empty. She would have died in the night. I found her sitting up in bed, eating a bowl of noodles. I said to her, "What are you doing?" "I'm eating my breakfast." I ordered x-rays. Not one of the bones in her chest was broken. He said, "I don't know who this Jesus is, but I want to know him." Let me tell you that Jesus is the healer of broken lives. He's the healer of sicknesses. He's the mender of broken lives. And he puts broken lives back together. And here's the truth. How many old ladies are there in China? Hundreds of millions. And Jesus knows and loves and cares for every one of them. And we think, you know, well, what do people matter? There's plenty more. I've got some news for you. Everyone is precious to Jesus. And he'll find you if you're lost. And he'll heal you if you're hurting. And he will mend you if you are broken. That's the Jesus we serve. And he's not in the stable. And he's not on the cross. And he's not in the tomb. He's here right now. And he's here to mend us. And he's here to heal us. And he's here to bless us. And he's here to change us. And thank God for the Chinese doctor in the hospital that treated my wife. Thank God for the cardiologist in Adelaide. Another Chinese doctor, you know, we are thankful for this. But there is heaven's cardiologist. There is heaven's surgeon. You see, no doctor can mend a broken heart. But Jesus mends broken hearts. And he's my favorite subject. I love preaching about Jesus. Now, I can't speak to Pastor Stuart because he's so much older than I am. So I'm going to talk to Cara, who preaches. So here we go, Pastor Cara. Preach Jesus. Because sermons on other things won't necessarily change the world. But when you preach Jesus, there's the possibility that everything will be changed. So preach Jesus. And Missy, song leader, you know, choose songs about Jesus like you did today. Because there's lots of songs that people are singing. And often they describe, you know, I'm glad, I'm sad, you know, I got the blues, all that sort of stuff. But choose songs about Jesus. Exalt Jesus Christ. Declare Jesus Christ. Because he's the Savior and he's the healer and he's the deliverer and he's the Lord of the church. And he's here right now. Amen. Whoopee. He's wonderful. He's magnificent. He's marvelous. He displays the glory of God and he reflects the heart of God. And he's perfect in every. He is unique. There is no one like him. Totally God, totally man. He's the one and only that's come from the Father to save us. He is simply the best. Better than all the rest. Is that a Hillsong song? We should sing that. You're simply the best. It's not Hillsong. Doesn't Darlene Checks write that? Well, she should. Tina Turner. Oh, sorry. Can you put the tape back and just delete that? Not only is Jesus unique, He is divine. Most religions will try and turn a man into God. But Jesus is a God who became man. Different direction. But he never surrendered his divinity. He added humanity to his divinity. Did you hear what I said? He could have exercised every divine right. He chose not to. But he could have done. But he did things like forgive sins. Only God can do that. He had divine names. The Christ, the Son of God. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Only God can be ever present. So Jesus is unique and he's divine. And yet he is human. To his divinity, he adds humanity. He is actually the exact likeness of the Father. If an atheist said, God, where are you? Show yourself to me. And God did. Who would the atheist see? Jesus. If a Muslim man said to God, I want to see you. And God revealed himself to the Muslim. Who would the Muslim man see? Wouldn't be Muhammad. It'd be Jesus Christ. He's the exact image of the Father, and he is wonderful. He's the bread of life who offers the water of life. He said, if you eat and drink of me, you'll never be hungry or thirsty. He is the only way to God. He hasn't made it difficult. He said, I want you to follow me. That's all we need to do. He has the highest name with the greatest power. His name has power. His word has power. His blood has power. I am unashamedly a Jesus preacher. Thank you for your overwhelming response. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read to you Luke 24. It's going to be on the screen, and it's actually my favorite story in the life of Jesus. The favorite incident. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. We already learned at the quiz this afternoon that Luke was a doctor. Doctors are interesting people. They ask questions. How long have you been sick? Did your mother ever have this problem? Have you been to Victoria recently? You know, they will say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is the pain? Questions, 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 questions. And Luke actually says at the beginning of his gospel, I carefully investigated everything so that your faith will not be in fables, but you can be confident of what you read. And so we're going to read a story, an incident, that you only find in Luke's gospel. And Dr. Luke, I think, has actually talked with these two men. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. Get ready. Here is Luke chapter 24, and we're going to see it now. Thank you. Verse 13. One of the big mistakes people make when they read the Bible is they read it too quickly. You want to understand the Bible? Read it slowly. Every word is powerful. So this is what it says. Now, that same day, immediately you have to ask yourself, what day was that? I know the answer. It was Sunday. Which Sunday? Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that Jesus has risen from the dead. I mean, he must have had a busy schedule that day. His appointment book must have been filled because he had disciples to encourage, and he had to meet with Peter, and he had a half-brother called James that he wanted to see. I mean, he's got a church to organize, and this is the day. Now, that same day, two of them. Two of who? Not two of the 12 disciples, but two of the many disciples who followed Jesus. We actually don't know the names of these people. One of them, his name might have been Cephas, but we're not quite sure. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Everybody say Emmaus. Small village. The only time in the Bible it's referred to is here. You'll never find it anywhere else. It is 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, a mile is the English equivalent to a kilometer. It's 1.6 kilometers. So 7 times 1.6 is 11.4 kilometers or 11.2. You're a mathematician. 11.2 kilometers. I must confess that I do not know where 11.4 kilometers is from this building. I've got an idea it would be further than the city. Maybe Victoria Park. Maybe if we went the other way, it would be further than Scarborough. How far is Scarborough from here? 5 or 6 kilometers or five? And so can you get in your mind, it is 11.2 kilometers. It is not on a paved road. It's on a pretty rugged footpath. And it's downhill. Because Jerusalem is the top of the mountain. Whenever you walk away from Jerusalem, the direction is down. Whenever you walk away from Jesus, the direction is down. Remember Jonah? The word of God came to Jonah, and it says he went down to the sea. He went down to Joppa. He went down into a boat. He went down into the sides of the boat. And then they put him in the sea, and he went down in the whale to the bottom. Whenever you turn your back on God, there's only one direction. It's down. So here we are, two no-name disciples going to a not very well-known place, 11 kilometers away. Verse 14. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What had happened? Well, Jesus had been betrayed. We don't understand this. Do you remember when we, in communion, 1 Corinthians 11, on the night that Jesus was betrayed? Wow. You see, God is a God of faithfulness. What's the opposite of faithfulness? Betrayal. You know, the very thing that Jesus was and represented, Judas has betrayed him. They're talking about how Judas was betrayed, how Jesus was arrested, how they brutally treated him, how they bashed him and beat him and kicked him and spat upon him, how the trials, three trials in front of, the Sanhedrin. You know, where they slapped his face and said, who did that? Put a blind. You know, they treated him terribly. And then the whipping post, where some people would actually die from the brutality and all the injustice. And then when he stood in front of the crowd that 1 week before had said, Hosanna, are now saying what? Crucify him. And these men are going, oh, we saw him die. We're in the crowd. We saw him die. We heard him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen to me carefully. If you want to build your faith, don't keep repeating your problems. Repeat the promises. Did you hear what I said? You know, because bad stuff happens in life. Stuff happens in life. Get up, get on with life. Be thankful that God helped us in the difficulty. And just, hey, if you're in a tunnel, keep on going. You know, if you're in a storm, don't get out of the boat in the storm. If tomorrow night when you fly to Victoria and you go through fierce turbulence, you know, and the plane, you know, and the lights come on and the you know... You know what I mean, don't you? And hey, it's always safer in the plane than out of the plane. Do you know, Pastor Stuart, people experience turbulence in church. And you know what they do? They quit. They get out. Church is the safest place in a storm. Church is a safe place in the turbulence because the storm will pass. Hey, don't keep going over all your problems. You got to find a place to leave them. You got to find someone that you can give them to and leave the problems with him. They were talking about everything. Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things. The word discuss, it's like a tennis match. One of them is saying this, the other one is saying that, and it's just backwards and forwards of all the bad stuff. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, everybody say, Jesus himself. He didn't send an angel. The very same Jesus, he came in flesh and blood, and it was Jesus. Jesus himself has come and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. You know that many times in the Bible, not only did God open eyes, he also closed eyes. Do you remember he was an Elisha's servant who got up one morning and said, "We are in trouble. The enemy are encamped around us." And Elisha said, "Open his eyes, Lord." And he goes outside, and there are the armies of heaven protecting him. And then God smites the enemy with blindness. He makes seeing eyes blind. When Peter was in prison and the angel came and delivered him, you know, "Get up, Peter." And he get the chains fall off, and he there's a guard in the room who can't see them. What a mighty God we serve. So Jesus, they can't recognize him. Verse 17. Thank you. He asked them, "What were you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still. What does it say? When you walk away from Jerusalem, when you walk away from the call of God, when you walk away from the Lord, you lose your joy. There is nothing sadder than a sad Christian. Well, one of the most attractive things about church should be joy. You know, what we were doing when we were having tea and those wonderful curry puffs, I hope there are some left, but I got a sneaking suspicion that Jack ate most of them. So, we should capture the joy of fellowship and bring it into church. Rather than, "Oh, this is church, you know, we mustn't smile, we mustn't be happy." Hey, joy is the most attractive thing about worship. Don't sing sad songs. Have a look at your list, and every sad song, delete it, because we ain't singing no sad songs anymore. We're singing the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And the road to Emmaus, the road to nowhere, you've lost your joy. Verse 18, one of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in those days?" And Jesus says, "What things?" this is fascinating to me, because it's almost like he's acting. It's almost like he's telling a little story to them. But actually, he's drawing faith out of them. Verse 19. All they said about Jesus of Nazareth. Now look at the tense of the verb. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "What? He was a prophet." When you walk the road to nowhere, you're living in the pain of the past. Did you hear what I said? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. Why didn't they talk about that? Instead of going over, you know, the crucifixion and the trial, maybe they should have said, "Do you remember when he calmed the storm? Do you remember when he fed the hungry? Do you remember when he raised Lazarus? Do you remember when he cast those demons out of a man? Count your blessings and there'll be more blessings to count. But if you're walking away, you've lost your joy, you've lost your direction. And in verse 20, it says this, the chief priests handed him over to the sentence of death and they crucified him. Look at the tense again. We had hoped. Past tense. Not only have we lost our direction, not only have we lost our joy, but we've lost our hope. Hope is that tomorrow is better than yesterday. But these men are now drowning in despair. It's the loneliest road you could ever walk. When you turn your back on God, when you walk away from His call, when you walk away from the purposes of God, and you lose direction, and you lose joy, you lose faith, and you lose your hope. We had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, 3 days. Let me tell you something. The Jews believed on the third day, the Spirit finally left. So it's all over. It's gone. It's history. Verse 21, in 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They put us in this incredible puzzle. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Verse 23. Some of our companions went to the tomb. It's not that I've left bits out. Some of those pages have got verses together. Do you understand? Well, they went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 20. Next one, please. He said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? Didn't Messiah have to? The cross was no accident. It was the purposes of God. It was planned not by Judas, nor by the chief priests, nor by Pilate. It was actually planned before the world began. The first promise, Genesis 3:15, spoken to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head. You might strike His heel. We know that Jesus had been crucified, including wounds to His feet. But let me tell you, God has it all under control. Don't you realize this? And then, the next one, please. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. There's one word repeated there. All the prophets and all the scriptures. I think this is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. If God has a video library in heaven, we got to watch this. We got to hear Jesus preaching on Jesus in the Old Testament. Oh, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Every page. He's there in promise, the seed of the woman. The promise that in Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. The promise that the scepter will be in Judah's tribe. The promise, you know, like sheep we've gone astray, but the Lord laid on Him. There are promises about Jesus. But there are also pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. The picture of Abraham offering Isaac and the substitutionary ram. It's a picture of Jesus. The picture of the serpent on the pole. All you have to do is look and live. John 3:14, you know, as Moses lifted up the pole with the serpent, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus in promise and in picture and in person. The voice that spoke to, you know, Moses from the burning bush. Who are you? What is your name? And we read the first revelation of the self-existent God. I am that I am. that in John's gospel, we read numerous times, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the true vine. Before Abraham was, I am. But that first the burning bush, in the burning bush was the Son of God. Do you remember Joshua at Jordan and Jericho? And he's looking at the city thinking, how on earth are we going to do this? And the captain of the armies of heaven appears. And he says, Joshua, you need to take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Do you remember Isaiah 6? When Isaiah, the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. In John chapter 12, John says, Isaiah saw his glory. It was actually a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. His divinity took human form at Bethlehem. And you can find Jesus in promise and in prophecy and in person in the Old Testament, every page. Oh, I need to stop. As they approached the village to where they were, which village was that? Okay. They were, Jesus, look what it says. He acted as if he was going farther. What? He's drawing faith out of them. Verse 29. But they urged him strongly. Oh, can you see the change? Can you see the change? They've lost direction. They've lost their joy. They've lost their faith. They've lost their hope. They meet this stranger. They don't know who he is, but he's preaching the word to them. And by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as they're listening to him, their faith is growing. And when he says, we're going further, they say, you are not leaving us. They urge him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening. So we actually know what the time was, because that's an expression that means between 5 p.m. and 6 p.m. And they say it's the day's nearly over, so it's close to 6 p.m. In Israel, the day was decided between 6 a.m. morning, 6 p.m. evening. So now we know it's about 5:30, 5:40, maybe even later. We know it was 11 kilometers. How long does it take to walk 11 kilometers? 2 hours? 2.5 hours? Maybe 3 hours? We now know that Jesus, they left Jerusalem at about 2:30. 3 hours later, they've arrived at Emmaus. They've met him. They don't know who he is. They say, you're not leaving us. So he went in to stay with them. We're not quite sure if it was their home. We don't know if it was a motel, an inn. We don't know. But they get a meal ready. Verse 30. They called up Uber. I wish. What did they do? Well, they had to prepare food. So if it was like 20 to 6 when they arrived at Emmaus, by the time they've got food together, what time is it now? 6:15? Would that be reasonable? And it's at the table that things change. I want you to, don't hurry, please. Because Jesus does four things. Look at the text and tell me the four things that he did. Number one, what did he do? He took bread. Number two, he gave thanks. Number three, he broke it. Number four, he gave it to them. Jesus did exactly those things twice before. At the feeding of the 5,000, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and then he gave it to the disciples. At the Last Supper, he did exactly the same. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. When he started to do that, the hairs on the back of their head stood up. Wow. We've seen this before. Look at the next verse. Then their eyes were opened. Ah, the women weren't crazy. The news that he's risen is true. And they recognized it. It's the Lord. And he disappeared. That's one of the funniest verses in the New Testament. You know, for nearly 3 hours, he's hidden from them. Then he reveals himself. Now they know who he is. Bang, he's gone. So what do? They say, let's finish dinner. We'll stay the night. Maybe, what should we do? Verse 32. They asked each other, were not our, everybody say hearts. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about how loud you sing. It's about your heart. It's not how well you can preach. It's about your heart. It's not how much money you accumulate. It's your heart. Did not our hearts burn within us? You see, on the road to nowhere, you lose direction, you lose your joy, you lose your hope, you lose your faith, and you lose your fire. Nothing colder than a cold Christian. But when you meet Jesus on the road to nowhere, your faith begins to rise. Hope is restored. Joy comes back. Energy comes back. And then your hearts start to burn. Hey, didn't our hearts burn with us when he opened the scriptures to? Listen to me very carefully. Very few of us ever have the opportunity of seeing Jesus. But every time you open that book, every time you open this book, you have the opportunity of seeing Jesus. Some people look at the Bible and they think, God will direct me. What should I wear today, Lord? Show me. David said, this will be the location of the temple of the Lord God and place the altar. Okay. David provided. Okay. Lord, what shall I have for breakfast today? Nothing under the sun is new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. This is not a horoscope. Did you hear what I said? It's not a horoscope. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you might never see him with your eyes, but you can see him in the Word. And the Word will cause your heart to burn and your faith to be revived. I've lost the place. I'm sorry. Verse 33. They got up and returned at once. That sounds like they left the table with the food on it. Doesn't say they had their dinner. It says they got up at once. Now, here's the logic. If Jerusalem's at the top of the mountain and you've got to walk downhill to Emmaus, which direction is it back? Uphill. I'm a faster runner than Usain Bolt. If Usain Bolt and I raced over 100 meters, I could beat him. If it was a very steep hill and I started at the top and he started at the bottom, I would get to the bottom before he got to the top. Because it takes more energy to walk upwards, uphill. Particularly when you've already walked 11 kilometers. So these men are physically tired because the road to nowhere will rob your strength. But when you see the living Lord in the written word, faith comes back and energy comes back. Not only that, but what time of day is it now? It's about 6:30. There are no street lights. It's a dangerous road. You know, there would be criminals, there'd be bandits. It's nighttime in the dark going uphill. They set the world record for 11 miles uphill in the dark. It's never been beaten. They got up at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found the 11, and they said, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He's not in the grave. He's in Emmaus." Well, he's not, because he disappeared. We don't know where he is. My time has gone. Anybody say, "Hey, the Bible just came alive to me"? How'd you do that, Jeremy? I read it slowly. Don't skip, don't speed read the Bible. Every word is important. So let me tell you three things. Just run those three things up, please. Here we go. He's alive. He will walk your road. Job walked a road of suffering, but God didn't abandon him. His end was better than his beginning. It was actually twice as good. Naomi walked a road called grief. Wow, that's painful. You know the story how Ruth, Boaz is related, kinsman redeemer. Naomi, the women said, that Ruth, that Moabitess, is better than seven sons. He walked the road with Naomi. Joseph walked a road of injustice. I mean, he's accused of sex with Mrs. Potiphar. We learn that in the quiz. And he's totally innocent. Unjust. Then Pharaoh's wine servant forgets him for 2 years. Injustice. His brothers plan to kill him. It's a road called injustice. But on that road, The Lord walked with him. And at the end of his life, Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." He'll walk your road, whether it's a road of... what about Samson? Samson's road was absolute failure. The man who could have... We learned that in the quiz. What was her name? Delilah. You know, it's a road of failure. It might be failure to man, but with God, failure is never forever. And on the last day of Samson's life, it actually says that he accomplished more in that day than any other time altogether. God telescoped time to fulfill the purposes of God. I don't know what road you are walking on. Maybe it's a road of difficulty, despair. Maybe you've lost your joy. Maybe you've lost your faith. I want to tell you that Jesus will walk your road. Now, we know a lot of leaders who would have written these guys off, who would say, look, they turn their back. If you turn your back to the plow, you're not fit for the kingdom. Just get rid of them. Let's use somebody else. But God never writes anybody off. And you would think on the day of resurrection, when he's got stuff to do and people to meet and a church to organize, he's far too busy to spend 3 hours walking with two no-name disciples to a nowhere town. But that's the God we serve. He walks our road. Leah walked a road of loveless marriage. Married to a man who loved somebody else. That was painful. But if you study the names of the children that she gave birth to, that there's a growth of faith. You know, the fourth one's called Judah. My husband doesn't love me, but I'm going to praise the Lord. Whatever road you're on, he'll walk with you. Not only walk with you, but he will carry your load. The Bible clearly says on several occasions that he will carry us. So I've worked this out in my mind. Whatever I'm carrying, if he's carrying me, he's also carrying what I'm carrying. Do you understand that? So what am I doing worrying about it? What am I doing thinking I can carry? Ma'am, I don't know your name. I borrowed the Bible from you. Just tell me your name, please.
York.
Yeah, definitely. So I want you to find Isaiah 46:4. Can you do that? This is a verse for your husband and for all of us who have gray hair. Follow me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It'll fit you. It won't kill you. Learn of me. I'm meek and humble. I will carry your load. I'll walk with you. Whatever concern you have, give your concern to God and leave it there. Here is this wonderful verse. Can you stand and read it to us, please?
Okay. Isaiah 46:4. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you.
Whoa! Whoa! I never read that until my hair went white. Why do Chinese men have dark black hair? It's unfair. His wife looks after him. No, I want you to read it again. I enjoyed this.
So I read it again.
Please.
I will be your God throughout your lifetime.
Whoa. All my life you have been faithful. You know that song? All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I have
of your goodness, oh God.
Fill your heart with gratitude. Fill your heart with gratitude. Read it again from the beginning. not from Genesis. I mean.
Okay, verse 4. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with
Hallelujah.
Age.
Good news, little Bob. Your hair is stunningly white. Your hair is so white, Jack is envious. Let me tell you, the growing old is no fun. Is that right? We get aches in our body that we never had before. We have worries. What will happen to the kids? What will happen to the grandkids? What's going to happen? I'm going to be your God till your hair turns gray.
Okay.
Keep going, please.
I made you and I will care for you.
I will care for you. Just remind me of that in a moment. Keep going.
I will carry you along and save you.
I'm going to carry you. I'm going to tell you a story that happened to us. It's going to take me 2 minutes. Are you ready? Girraween, 1982. Church is exploding in growth. I said a foolish thing. I said, I don't believe in assistant pastors. It came back to haunt me. I had maybe an emotional breakdown. It was a weekend when I was speaking at the youth camp and preaching on Sunday morning. My wife and three kids were sick in bed, you know, with the flu. And I was producing the newsletter on something called a Gestetner. This was a machine that you turned handles. And it was, they were evil. Every Gestetner machine had a demon inside of it. And the ink ended up everywhere but the paper. And if you look in my fingers, you can still see the ink. And if you go to the Girouin, the old building, on the wall, you can still see, they've painted it many times. They can't get rid of the ink. And on this Saturday, supposed to be preaching the youth camp and church, my wife's sick, and the jolly machine won't work. For the newsletter. And I said, God, I need somebody who will come and pour water on my hands like Elijah's servant, Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. Know that verse? About 20 minutes later, there's a knock on my office door. A man called Tinney stood there. He said, Pastor, God has told me to pour water on your hands like Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. I broke down and cried. He couldn't fix the machine, by the way. And right there and then, I realized that God didn't just love me. He cared for me. He cared for me. He cares for you. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. So it's gone. He'll walk your road. He'll carry your load. He'll warm your heart. Haven't got time to talk about that. I want you to put everything out of your hands. Don't have anything in your hands, please. Put everything down. This is what I want us to do. The first thing I want you to do is to raise your hand and say, I've made some bad choices in my life. I've made some wrong decisions. I've chosen the road to Emmaus too often. And I've turned my back. I'm going to admit it. I did it. It was me. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I did it. It was me. That attitude attracts God's attention. It was me. I'm not blaming anybody else. It was me. Now I want you to do this. With your hand, I want you to grip. Put your hands into a grip. And this refers to the stuff we carry in life. Do you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Get rid of it. So why don't we do exactly that several times? Lord, we give you the things we carry and we let them go. We give you the burdens that weigh us down and we bring them to you, Jesus, and we let it go. We come to you with our faults and our failure. We come with our weariness, Lord. We've lost our joy and we're on. Lord, we are letting it go in the name of Jesus Christ. We will not allow the scars of yesterday to burden our lives anymore, and we're letting them go in the name of Jesus. Now I want you to put your hand over your heart. Father, you are the greatest cardiologist. Physically, you fashioned the human heart. What a miracle that is. But Lord, you also know who we are and what we are. So, Lord, I pray that you will perform surgery on our hearts today. That you will take away a stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. You will take away the hardness. Not the hardening of the arteries, but the hardening of our attitudes. Give us a soft heart, Lord. Give us a praising heart. Give us a thankful heart, a grateful heart. Lord Jesus, we're in your surgery. Perform heart surgery on us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.